Good morning. You all could be seated. It's going to take me a while to get through this. I don't want to wear you out. All right. If you would, though, you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And you can follow along. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, because that's what I got. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6, short little passage. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 6. All right. Well, let's pray real quick, and then we'll jump into this. Father, just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to share this morning. We just ask for your watch care over my words, that I would communicate clearly what it is you have for us this morning. Lord, we count it all good when we can hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, the seeds for this message, talk, whatever you'd like to go with, were planted several months ago. Pastor Valerian had been sharing in his message. We were in Exodus, I believe, and Moses had come down from the mountain for the second time. And I write a little bit in the bulletin. You could probably read up on that and get caught up. But the idea is that from that message, Valerian pricked a point of interest for me. And I had to dig deeper. And so this is where I found myself. 2 Corinthians. What a great book this is. I got to tell you, it's awesome. The whole Bible's awesome. But, you know, it seems like every time you dig into something, it's like, oh, man, it's really good. But I do have a hot tip for you. If you share a message idea with Pastor Valerian, he might take you up on it and let you actually give it. Just saying. I'm thrilled to be able to do this. It's awesome. Okay. Well, I don't think it's any surprise if you hear me say that God's word is personal. Every time that you and I open up the Word of God, either together or individually, on our own, it's personal. My wife, Beth, gave me this Bible several years ago, and down here in the bottom corner, which I'm sure you can't see, she had a little inscription put on the cover, and it reads, "Love Letters to Rick." The message is fading now from this. You can barely see it any longer. But as I see it, I see it clearly every time I pick up my Bible. I'm reminded that this book it's not only the Word of God, but it's God's Word for me. And that makes it personal. Today's passage is very personal. The Apostle Paul is writing to the saints at the church in Corinth, to all the saints in the whole of Achaia, I hope I said that right, And I believe his message is for you and me as well. It really is a personal letter, grounded on and in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing. Paul shares with great transparency the joys and the struggles of his journey for the sake of the gospel. His passion for sharing Christ with the lost, whatever the cost, combined with his encouraging of the saints and reader alike, makes the words literally jump from the pages with power, sincerity, humility, and love. You might be saying, really? And I would reply, yes, really, they jump. Paul exposes his life to the Corinthians and to us, reflecting and showing us what God's glory can look like in our lives. As I read, I could clearly see the boldness, freedom, and a life of transformation on display. Those were three things that Valerian had shared in his message. He shares his joy and his struggle. He cares for others. He counts his blessings. He prays for me. He is focused and on mission. He trusts in God. He is sensitive to a change in plans. His life is spirit-led and spirit-powered. His work is for the joy of others. He speaks the truth in love. He is willing to forgive. He understands and is willing to sacrifice. He reminds us of who we are, the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He is a man of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, he speaks in Christ. And that's just the first couple of chapters. Amazing. Yeah, these characteristics and attributes are the marks of a life transformed by the grace of God and the love of a Savior. Yeah, it's personal. Okay, I'm going to do a little insert here. So for any of you folks that are on computers a lot, anybody on a computer a lot? Yeah? Okay. So needless to say, I logged a few hours yesterday on my iPad. Okay, so I'm having a little focal issues here this morning. So bear with me. The text could be a little bigger. But we'll see. We'll get through it, I'm sure. Anyways. So as we move into this passage, I'm sharing four to six. I'm sharing from there, and the points that I'm making are coming from that. But please understand that I spent quite a bit of time wrapping myself around this area of this passage. I started at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. I worked my way through to chapter 3, moved on to chapter 4, and found my way ultimately to chapter 6, where I kind of cut it off. And there's just a wealth of information. And what's amazing is how God uses the narrative, if you will, and a focal point to really develop and give us something that we can take away. I was pretty excited about that. So out of these three verses, I pulled four things that I think we can learn today. In the passage that we just read, I believe there are at least four things, and we can learn and even take away, that may help us to understand and see the rest of the story. The first thing is confidence. In verse 4, Paul says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Dictionary.com defines confidence as full trust, belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. It also says it's a belief in oneself and one's powers or abilities, self-confidence and self-reliance or assurance. Now, you and I, we see good and bad examples of confidence around us every single day. If you're in the workplace, it really doesn't matter. Whether you're at home, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're here at church, it really doesn't matter. We see good and bad examples of confidence every single day. If I were to ask, would you describe yourself as a confident person? Some of you would say yes. Or maybe you'd say yes. And some of you probably say no, right? There's all kinds of confidence levels in the world around us. What are some of the things that influence our confidence? I listed four, and I'm sure there's more. First thing I thought of was ignorance or lack of understanding can influence our confidence. Children are a great example of this. Now, Beth and I had the joy and the privilege of having our grandkids up here for 5 weeks with my daughter and her husband, but really it was about the kids. And those three little ones can do anything. There is nothing too big for them to conquer. JJ came to me and says, "Pa Bear, we got to build a bird feeder. I want to build a bird feeder." And I said, "Well, we have a bird feeder in the yard." He said, "Well, what can we build?" And I says, "Maybe we build a bird bath." "Yeah, let's build a bird bath." And then he had it all mapped out. He knew exactly what he was going to be doing, right? Nothing was, you know, never mind that, you know, we had to find some wood and cut the wood and make a little bit of a plan because that's what Pop Bear does, okay? But all these things that for you and I are obstacles along the way, not even in his field of vision. Right? They can do anything. There is no challenge too big for a kid. That's an example, just because sometimes it's mainly because they just don't understand. They don't have that knowledge to see trouble coming. Another thing that influences our confidence is experience. I have been working in the architectural woodworking industry for nearly 40 years now. That seems like a long time. I'm as comfortable in my role as a project manager today as I have ever been. At the same time, I am as challenged as I have ever been in this role. My experience has given me the confidence not only to do my job, but also to know that I need more than my abilities to succeed. I, like Paul, have come to realize that my sufficiency for my work and my life is found in God. This realization helps to keep me always learning, passionately engaged, and committed to team and relationship at work and in life. Another thing that affects our confidence is circumstances. They can build or destroy our confidence just like that, right? It can happen. We can take a turn. We never saw it coming. And all of a sudden, life is different, very different. And finally, attitude can affect our confidence. It can make us overconfident. And it can make us lose confidence. My son, Brendan, was a soccer player growing up, and every year he would go to the soccer camp at Southern New Hampshire University. John Roots was the coach at the time, that dates us into the 80s. And John Roots always gave a little bit of a motivational pep talk to these kids. And John's favorite phrase, kids, if you ask Brendan, he would tell it to you today. It's, your altitude determines your attitude. Or your attitude determines your altitude. That's it. Your attitude determines your altitude. And there's some truth to that. You know, it can change our confidence level, or it can raise our confidence level. So those are four things. And I'm sure there's a long list, and you guys probably have your own things that challenge you and your confidence at times. But in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Later in chapter 4, speaking of the gospel, Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." You see, Paul's confidence came through Christ and was directed toward God. Paul's full trust was in Christ. His belief was in God's power, God's trustworthiness, and God's proven reliability in his life through the person of Jesus Christ, not in a thing, as our definition would suggest. Belief in oneself and one's power or abilities, self-confidence, self-reliance and assurance often serve as distractions that ultimately lead us away from the true source of confidence, Jesus Christ. Anytime you see words with self on the front end of them, ding, 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 flag should go up, okay? Flag should go up. Godly confidence puts Christ first, not self, freeing us to be servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, the second word, if you will, that's mentioned in this passage is sufficiency. Paul continues when he says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Again, dictionary.com would like to chime in on the word sufficiency, for those of you who may not know. Okay, it's the state of fact of being sufficient or adequacy. It's also adequate provision or supply, especially wealth. Now, Paul's life since his conversion had not been easy. The persecutor was now the persecuted. God's transforming work and purposes had brought this obedient servant to the brink on more than one occasion. And yet Paul would say in chapter 4, verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed." Again, in Philippians, Paul writes, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and in glory in Christ Jesus." Too often, we measure sufficiency in terms of material provision and supply, especially wealth. Just like that definition says, from a world standpoint, that definition is right on the money, right? Too often we measure it that way. True sufficiency is much, much more. First of all, we need to realize that as Christians, our sufficiency is not found in ourselves or our abilities, how much we make, how strong we are, our health, or any of the things the world would have us fixate on. True sufficiency is not measured by what we do, but rather by what God has done and is doing for us. We are jars of clay. Paul illustrates this for us when he says, we have this treasure, that's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay, that's our bodies. That's our bodies. Have you ever dropped a clay pot or a glass vase? Anybody? Yeah? What happens?
Smithereens.
I didn't write that, but that's good. That smithereens is good. I'll write that down. Yeah. Smithereens, right? Lots of little pieces. You may not even be able to put it back together again. If I dropped it from here, I'm sure we wouldn't be able to put it back together again. Right? Okay. Why then would God place his treasure in our bodies? These fragile jars of clay. Why would he do that? Paul will say, he tells us, to show that it's his surpassing power that sustains us, not ours. What a lesson. What a lesson. It matters not if you are young or old. If you call yourself a Christian and you seek to follow and serve Christ in this life, you can expect to be afflicted in every way, perplexed at times, persecuted, and struck down. But when we put our trust in Christ, we have the surpassing power. Let me say that again. Surpassing power. Not regular power. This is surpassing power. All you motor junkies out there, the need for speed, right? Always want more. Was it Tim Allen? More power? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah, there you go. Tool man, Tim? Okay. We have the surpassing power that belongs to God so that we are not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed. And Pastor Valerian shared a beautiful example of that just a few minutes ago. Just a few minutes ago. Paul, what do you say to that? There's only one thing you can say is amen, right? Amen. Well, that's number two. Number three, the next word that I saw that jumped out at me was the word ministers. It's in verse 6, and Paul concludes that it's God who has made us sufficient to be ministers. Now, dictionary.com, again, defines ministers. I always wonder sometimes when I type these words in, am I going to get an answer? But they were good. They hit on all of them. Okay. They define minister as a person authorized to conduct worship, a member of the clergy, or a pastor. They also say a person acting as an agent or instrument of another. That means that none of us are off the hook, right? Based on these definitions, who can be a minister? While we may not all be a member of the clergy or a pastor, we are all ministers in the eyes of God. We are all ministers in the eyes of God. So if you mold those two definitions together, it's right on point, right? Right on point. As Christ followers, God's sufficiency in our lives is not without a purpose. God's sufficiency makes us to be ministers of a new covenant, of a new covenant. When our confidence is through Christ toward God, and we are trusting God for our sufficiency, we are sufficient or equipped to be ministers. Scripture bears this out. A very popular verse in this church, 2 Timothy 3:15, especially if you're a young person. Paul writes, all scripture, including these pages, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. John 14:26, Jesus tells us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How cool is that? And I could probably open it up for testimony on that one alone, and we would go the rest of the hour for sure, and far into the afternoon. You have to marvel at God's plan. You really do. You have to marvel at it. Through his sufficiency, he has made us to be ministers. Not only did he save us from our sins, he made it possible to be part of his plan moving forward. We were dead, and now we are alive. We were blind, and now we see. We were enemies, and now we are partners. Simply amazing. That is our God. That is our God. So the fourth thing that jumps out is at the end of verse 6. It's kind of the back half of that verse where Paul continues and he says, to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Dictionary.com has a new covenant in the dictionary. I thought that was pretty cool. And it says that a new covenant is the promise of salvation made by God to humans individually based on divine grace rather than Mosaic law. I thought that was kind of cool the way it said that because it kind of made the connection to Pastor Williams and the floor. Kind of cool how God works that out. Paul explains that the old covenant was of the letter, representing the ministry of death. But the new covenant is of the Spirit offering the ministry of life. The letter, the old covenant, kills, exposing our sin and fallen condition, which separates us from God, resulting in our spiritual death. But the Spirit gives life. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, the verses that follow are beyond what we read this morning, and there's some good stuff between verse 7 and the end of the chapter. I want to focus on that because ultimately it's going to kind of bring us to the rest of the story. We need it to get the rest of the story. So here we go. The old and the new. First, there was the ministry of death, or the ministry of condemnation. It was carved in letters on stone by God, which came with glory, the glory of God, which we saw Moses' face. The Israelites couldn't gaze at him because the glory that was upon his face was so radiant, so bright and shining that they couldn't deal with that. They couldn't deal with that. They did not see what you and I can see today. And as a result, that this glory was being brought to an end, and it was intended to be temporary. As a result of that, the glory of the old letter has... Yeah, I may have jumped myself here. I'm sorry. Did I? No. Yeah, okay. This glory of the old letter has come to an end, we read. It has been replaced by the glory of the new covenant. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all, Paul says. It has been surpassed by the glory of the new covenant. Now there is the ministry of the Spirit, or the ministry of righteousness. That's what is to now today. This ministry brings even more glory than the old letter. This ministry is the glory, this glory that's in this ministry far exceeds the former. This glory is permanent and everlasting. It is a surpassing glory. Again, you know, the word used there, it picks it up a notch, a big notch. Okay, it's way more surpassing. More than we need. The ministry of death, you know, you might ask the question, what was the purpose of these contrasting ministries? Well, the ministry of death or condemnation from the old covenant, it's a necessary part of God's plan, isn't it? It exposes our sin and our lives and the separation or death from God that results. That's the bad news of the gospel message. It reveals our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. It provides the turn. The ministry of the Spirit or righteousness, it completes God's plan and is a demonstration of God's great love for us. It's the source of our hope and confidence. God's promise to us, it's the good news. It's the good news. So the rest of the story, the link to this idea, I got this idea when Valerian shared chapter 3, verse 12. And some of the things that he shared that day were that when we have the glory of God in our lives, we are bold, we are free, we have freedom. And we are being transformed into his likeness, the likeness of Christ. In verse 12, Paul declares, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Well, since we have such a hope. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul makes the claim, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our hope is found in the message of the gospel, the good news of the surpassing glory of God found in Christ. He also goes on to talk about boldness. In Acts 1:8, we hear that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we will be Christ's witnesses not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a far-reaching effect, a far-reaching effect. Local, bigger, you know, to put it in today's vernacular, it would be Manchester, the state of New Hampshire, or Hillsborough County, right? The United States and the world, okay? Something like that. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about, okay? Paul explains, he says, he also gives us this promise in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But in verse 13 and 15 of chapter 3, Paul explains, we are not like Moses. And it's been good to hear what the Israelites went through. And I really appreciate Pastor Valerian sharing the Old Testament with us. What a blessing that is, right? What a blessing. Because we get to see a glimpse of what it was like then. And we can look at that through the lens of today, through the lens of Christ. And we get much more meaning and much more purpose from the passage. It's been great. So we're not like Moses. Moses had to put the veil on his face so the Israelites might not see the glory. Their minds were hardened by God. To this day, the veil remains unlifted whenever the law is read. In verse 16, he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How cool is that? In Mark 15, we read about the veil. Mark recorded this, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And you could do a whole message on the curtain of the temple, right? But if I understand it right, it's like really thick. It was really, really, really thick. So tearing it didn't seem like a feasible thing. But here you have it. It was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. In John 14:6, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, what a powerful verse. What a promise. Right? So, the veil is removed. We get to see Jesus. It's all there in front of us. You know, that's a very different position than what Israel was in back in the Old Testament. And I praise God that we're here today and we get to see Jesus, right? And soon we'll see him face to face. Verse 17, Paul shares this promise. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the treasure that God has placed in us. The Spirit is the exceeding glory of God, and now that glory is inside of you and me as Christians. That's what lives inside us, this exceeding glory. It cannot be contained or covered up like in the days of old. That's how much more it is, okay? We are no longer bound, folks. We are no longer bound by sin. We are free and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? Wow. Verse 18, he kind of wraps it up. Paul leaves us with this encouragement. And when we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When God is doing his transforming work, you and I can know that it's his touch, his hand that changes us as we respond to him. That's a pretty powerful thing. Pretty powerful thing. John 1:14, he opens up in the first chapter, he says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And in Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As you read through this 2 Corinthians thing, right? It's the passage, the beginning of 2 Corinthians. It is all about getting the orientation right as a Christian. And Paul is trying to help the Corinthians see that they need to know where their power, where the glory, where that comes from. And it comes from Christ. And where is it intended to be directed? Toward God. And when that happens, and we yield to that, we get to be ministers. He doesn't put us in this position of coming to the realization that we have nothing really to bring to the table and that he's going to give it all to us. He doesn't do that just because, hey, you know, I want you guys to have a good life. There's purpose, and the purpose is that we would be ministers. Okay? So, let's wrap it up. Because of sin in our lives, we are not sufficient to claim anything as coming from us. But through Christ, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. This is the rest of the story. As believers, our lives are a reflection of God's glory. Everywhere we are, everywhere we go, God is present with us because he has chosen to indwell us. He calls us his children. When we have the glory of God in our lives, we are bold. We have freedom. And we are being transformed into his likeness. It's an automatic. When you and I live transformed lives, we can and will have an impact for and with God. This can only happen because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when he does, we are a reflection of God's glory. Is your confidence found in Christ? Is your sufficiency from God? If so, he has made you and me to be ministers of a new covenant. My hope and my prayer for us all is that, like Paul, we would have and follow such a hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. It's so rich, so full, so revealing. You get us, Lord. You made us. You understand us. Who knows us better than you? I thank you for servants like the Apostle Paul. I thank you for his ability to be faithful enough to demonstrate what you would desire for us in life. It's not always easy, but it's always the right thing to do. Lord, you see us through when times are tough. And there is a glory. It cannot be squashed. You've put that inside of us with the Holy Spirit. When we turn to you, when we invite Christ into our lives, Lord, you give us your Holy Spirit, the glory of God. I pray that you would help us to let that light shine brightly in our lives and that we would understand that you are integral to every aspect of our being. in how we walk and how we talk, where we go and what we do, who we know. You control it all. Your hand is on all of it. And we thank you so much that you are here to help us. Thank you that you've given us a way to know you, that we can see you without the veil, and we can know and proclaim you to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.